what's he going to do with us? We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. Up to Advent, we're going to look at the Beatitudes, which is the very essence of what's happening on the inside for the Christian. And then from January on, we'll look at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, where there's more specific directions. And last week, if you recall, we looked at how blessed could be blessed, happy, great journey. And because I read so many scholars that each gave their own interpretation of blessed, I went back to my deep theological roots and I decided blessed could be interpreted happy trails for you until we meet again. And I just refreshing your mind as you're joining with us. The blessing is a direction that we head. It's a journey that we travel. And there's the promise for the journey and the direction and the one who waits us at the end of the trip. And so that's where we go. And now we begin the first epitrail, and that is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But before we go any further, would you join me in prayer? God, we thank you for your holy word, and we pray that you would just open up your blessings, and that we would be filled with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading, I believe it was in the Message, the different translation of blessed are the poor in spirit. It is, you are blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule or his direction. Blessed are you when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's essentially more room for God and his directions. If you notice the sermon title, it's Down in the Valley or Alley. Now, I had pondered doing my first solo for you all. Someone understood that we forgot because I just heard someone say, oh God. And I was trying to get my country western twang for Down in the Valley. And I realized I'm a kid who grew up in the alley in Brooklyn. And the sermon was on a hill or a mount. And he begins to look at the people who are downtrodden, who are in desperate need. And by the way, that's all of us. And as he looks at them, he's trying to suggest that the very realization of their needs offers a pathway to God, to him. People need the Lord. And at the core of our journey, the first step in our journey is to realize our need to head in a direction. And in this case, in God's direction. And so it goes there. I was thinking about down in the valley or alley. A good example physically of the person down in the alley is the person the Good Samaritan came upon. Someone had beat the tar out of the person and stole everything and left them there to God. The Good Samaritan saw that. Down in the valley of the alley is the person beaten up. Beaten by life, left to their own devices, and in a deep crying need. And Lord willing, in that parable, the person said, at least, persons are probably my favorite pair. I realized once when I had a kidney stone that this was my favorite pair. Oh God. And when we have that sigh in prayer, okay, it is a need. But the 12 12 steps of AA are really, Sam Shoemaker, who's Episcopalian pastor, priest, whatever, had influenced a guy named Bill W., and together they had written the 12 steps. And so they're a preface on Scripture, because they want the truth of Scripture to come out to people that were afraid of Scripture and they want to deal with it. And the first of the 12 steps, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. If you were ever been to a 12-step group, some will say we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, over drugs, over gambling, over spending, or whatever the addiction, and that our lives have become unmanageable. The realization of the need for help is the first step in receiving that help. It's the first step in receiving that, because then step two says, and came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to, you know what the next word is? It's an interesting word. Sanity. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves would restore us to sanity. Now, any of you that have ever been involved in any kind of step group or whatnot, know that if you get the first two steps down, you can say, thank God that's over, and I can go back to life. No, that's not the truth. That's just the beginning of the journey. For the Christian to be poor in spirit means that we realize our need of God. And if at any point we forget our need of God, we're in trouble. And we have to seek His power and His directions. I had a friend many years ago. He went into Russia. These are going to go in. And while he was there, he was trying to link up with the other Christians. And it was at a time of great persecution. And the churches were functionally closed. If you've been to Russia, you'll see churches that have been turned into a host of other things because they weren't allowed to use for worship. But he described to me a scene that so suggested the poor in spirit. And we need to realize that out of the martyrs grows the blood of the church. It's that which nurtures our faith, the hard times, draws near to the God who offers us eternal times and His presence. And he went down this alley next to a church, and at the end of the alley was an old crucifix on a wall, fairly life-size crucifix. And when he got there, I think the statue was in, like, brass. Do you know what part of this crucifix was shining? Does anybody want to guess what portion of the crucifix was shining? The feet. The hands as well, but the feet, most of all, were shining. They couldn't go back then to the altar because it jeopardized their very livelihoods. And so they would go to this alley when no one was there, and they would kneel down to the statue and, in many cases, kiss it, kiss the feet of Jesus. Perhaps weep at the feet of Jesus for what they long for. The people that bow down before God, that kneel. By the way, you notice I'm kneeling again. I took physical therapy for a month, so I can kneel again. As they bow down, into a position person before a king. You bow down before authority. And that's what these people were doing. They were acknowledging the authority of God in a world where the authority of this world was oppressing them. And they sought God at the feet of the statue. They were poor in spirit. The kingdom of this world was raining upon them in a horrible way. But theirs was the kingdom of God. If you look at the Greek word for poor in spirit, the word poor in spirit, I forget precisely the Greek word, but I remember what it means. It is the abject poor. It is the desperately poor. The poor that you would have seen in the streets lying on the ground. You ever seen a beggar lying on the ground, maybe with a hat or a plate, maybe with a sign? They're so desperate that they seek help. And the word for poor is those that are desperate for something. Over time, this becomes those that are desperate for God. Not just physically poor. And there's a lot of people that spend a great deal of time suggesting that Jesus meant the physically poor. But ask me, did he mean the physically poor? Yes. Did he mean the emotionally desperate people? Ask me. Yes. Did he mean you? Or say, did you mean us? Oh, you're saying yes, okay. Understand the word expressed the need of desperation of being at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of God, it's realizing we need God. And when we don't realize that, we're in trouble. There is so much in our world that would obscure the desperate needs. Or wholesale theologies that take away our need for God. But if you look at deism, there is a God who created everything but just doesn't care. Or maybe he cares, but he's on holiday. I don't know. People need the Lord out of desperation to cower as one hopeless. Growing up and being around, I've seen people that have been in fights and they were beaten up so badly that they laid on the ground going like this. And they were just seeking for the person to stop. What if I felt the Lord wanted me to stop the guy who was doing this to someone? He was a big guy. I said, is there someone else? But I listened to the Lord. I stopped my car. I picked up some thing, and I made believe I was talking into a radio. And then I said, send me, and then the guy ran away. And all through this time, I was saying, Lord, I need you to get that guy away, because I don't want to do this. We realize our need for God in whatever role we are in. And so, this happens. And it's so easy, terribly easy, to assume it's the other person's need of God. By the way, in the context of this applying just to the poor, and hence we have to make ourselves poor, the Anabaptists around Luther's time, they were saying you have to leave all your possessions, your father, your mother, your spouse, your children, in order to be worthy of God. And Luther, in his very subtle way, said, no, God does not want such crazy saints. God, and this is a paraphrase, God, the crazy saints, that's not a paraphrase. It's a quote. But God does want each of us to realize our need of Him and His love. Our mother Teresa, she said that there is no more desperate a need than the need for love. And she had this long paragraph of the needs of this world, and it does not diminish the needs of this world. Out of the love of God, we are called to meet the needs of this world. But Mother Teresa, going through all of these needs and who gave her life to meet these needs in God's name, she said, the poorest of poor are those who feel unloved. You see, the poor people she was working with, in many cases, she could not save them from the poverty, from the illness that was destroying them, from the evils of our world. But she could love them because she knew that God loved them. Andre Nauen, who has always been a fascinating saint to me, and I've read a great deal of his, he was a chaplain at Notre Dame. He later became a professor at Yale and Harvard. And he went to take a call as a chaplain ministering to essentially special educational people, what we used to call retarded. He left all the honors of academia to be with these people. And when he writes about this, he realizes what a brilliant mind this fellow had. He realizes that he needed them more than they needed him. Because of their simple appreciation of this world, their simple love, their simple acceptance. And he says it throughout all of his writings. He wrote a prayer as he sought to draw closer to God. He said, dear God, I am so afraid to open my clenched fists. Who will I be when I have nothing left to hold on to? Who will I be when I stand before you with empty hands? Please, help me to gradually open my hands. Discover that I am not what I own, but what, Lord, you want to give me. And there's this deep realization of the love of God that reaches down and loves us in our needs. It's because of this that the first beatitude is like the first commandment. As we go through the Beatitudes, we'll see that the first Beatitude, all of the rest of the Beatitudes drive us back to the first. All the rest of the Sermon on the Mount drives us back to the first Beatitude. It drives us to realize that we begin with our need of God and how God can use us. It's kind of a funny exclusiveness in the verse, for it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. In the scripture, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Greek is an emphatic word. Theirs and theirs alone are the kingdom. especially to come as a child, to must realize your need for your Heavenly Father each day. Unless you realize your need to be part of the family of God and to love those that are unlovable. Unless you realize that God loves you, you're caught in the trap. Andre Malin, in all of his writings, his early writings, talks about this deep need for solitude. I met him almost in school, had a nice conversation with him. And he talked about solitude. And I really enjoyed it because I didn't understand it. And then as a young graduate student, I figured if I didn't understand it, it had to be profound. And it was. And even as he was telling me about it, I don't think he fully got it either. As he went from, he was chopping over to him, and then he went to Yale and Harvard and all that stuff. He came to realize that the solitude was the opportunity to be still before God. And it wasn't how smart he was. It wasn't what he had to offer. Like in that prayer, it was opening the clenched fist that wanted everyone to know how lovable he was. He wanted to be loved. To just being embraced by God, and from that, embracing God's kingdom and his direction. For theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. I love paradoxes. When I was thinking about a paradox, and maybe this will confuse you and you'll think I'm wise. It works for me when I was a grad student. God, Jesus, the Father, does not need me. God, Jesus, the Father, does not need you. Understand the difference. It's not who we pretend to be. It's not how well we live our lives. It's just how well we open ourselves and realize our need to be loved by God. And let that love of God flow through us like the loving Teresa that embraced any and all. But Wesley used to say in that poor in the spirit, it's like, we realize our leprosy. We realize our sin. But we take that to God. And God takes that away. And he loves us. And empowers us through that love. When I realized that God can lead me, it took a long time.